So, Thanksgiving is being celebrated this week, and we are invited by our culture to give thanks for our abundance of stuff by buying more stuff. But the stories of the origin of Thanksgiving that I learned told of a people giving thanks to God that they were still alive. They'd come to America to flee from a king they considered corrupt and oppressive. So we have a history here of opposing kings. And kings throughout history have that history of killing anyone who sets up an alternative king, challenging their right to rule and their reign. So the Romans had the charge laid against Jesus that was a capital crime, the charge of claiming to be king of the Jews, because Caesar must go unchallenged. How did Jesus get to that point? This last Sunday of the church year marks that end point of Jesus' life, a life that we've been following throughout this whole church year that began last December with Advent. Last Advent, we heard again the prophets and John the Baptist tell us of God's promise to send a Savior to clean up our mess, and that promise was being fulfilled in real time, in real history. That promise from the prophet that said, God will raise up a righteous king. We heard the announcements to John the Baptist's parents and to Mary and Joseph that a baby king was coming. And John's father, Zechariah, said at John's birth, God is raising up for us a mighty Savior. And you, my child, John, will prepare his way. And then came Christmas. Last Christmas, we heard the angels tell the shepherds about the birth of this baby king. And that was followed by Epiphany, the manifestation of this new king, whose birth was announced by a star visible to the whole world. And that star sign was interpreted by the academics of the day as a royal birth. And they came asking, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Uh-oh. A challenge to every other king and a foreshadowing of that charge that would follow Jesus onto his cross and to his grave. But the infant Jesus escaped that first attempt on his life and grew to claim the authority that God gave him. That authority was announced at his baptism. This is my beloved son. Listen to him, said God. And the people did. They heard his teachings about how God loves us and wants us to live together. They saw the miracles demonstrating that love. And he acquired followers and disciples of his teaching. The people said with the psalmist, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So, of course, Jesus attracted attention. And he also attracted pushback from those in power who felt that their power was threatened by him. At this point, Jesus could have just melted off into the background, set up a little community in the desert, and stayed below the radar. Instead, he behaves like a king. He takes charge and goes to Jerusalem, the center of the opposition and the nexus of its power, where resided the kings and governors and the garrisons of Rome, and where the temple, the center of religious power, is located. And he confronts all this power with the good news from God that there is no hierarchy, that no one is more powerful than anyone else in the eyes of God, and that God does not will oppression and exploitation of some for the comfort of others. Not a popular message to those in power. So there are plots, and Jesus is betrayed and handed over to the powers and given the death penalty and convicted and sentenced on the charge of claiming to be the King of the Jews. Those wise men were pretty prophetic. And we in the Church of Jesus Christ tell this story every year. And we help ourselves remember its significance by changing the colors of the cloths that we use to decorate. In Advent, we use blue, the color of hope, because we're hearing the hope that God's promise is coming true, not just for those people in the past, but for us today, with the presence of Jesus among us, and for the future when he comes again in the new creation. Christmas and Epiphany and all the celebrations of events in the life of Jesus have the color white for the light coming into the world. When the color of the church is green, we're reminded of this time when we grow in faith and discipleship as we hear Jesus' teachings and his interpretation of the scriptures, Old and Testament, revealing God to be a God of love and mercy. Our time of following Jesus to Jerusalem comes in Lent, when we deepen our understanding of what our redemption cost him and what following him will cost us. That Lenten season is highlighted by the color purple. Now, purple is the color of royalty, an expensive dye that only kings could afford. It reminds us that we have a king who dies, a God who dies. Wait a minute. Who wants a king who dies? Who wants a God who dies? We want a God and king who jumps down off the cross, ta-da, saves himself and everyone else, like the one criminal on the cross thought he ought to do. This king is dying. It's hopeless, and nothing can save him. He dies. And yet, in that moment, he offers paradise to a criminal who deserves what he's getting. I watch a TV program. It's a murder mystery program, and it's called Death in Paradise. And the hook in the title is the oxymoron of those two words. Paradise offers a promise of freedom from death. Paradise is the anti-death. And Jesus is the anti-king. Kings, by definition, offer protection and security to their subjects. Christ offers us a kingdom and a paradise that you have to die to enter. The key to this kingdom is to die to yourself. The good news is that you do that every time you remember your baptism in which you died and were raised with Christ. The sinner on the cross next to Jesus confessed that he deserved his sentence of death. And yet he recognized Jesus as God and King. And Jesus gave him absolution and a promise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, you stood before God and confess also that you are a sinner, undeserving of paradise. And in the name of Jesus, you will receive absolution, the assurance of God's forgiveness. As we heard in the second Bible reading, The Father has enabled you to share the inheritance with all the saints in light because Christ has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into his kingdom. Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, through him, God was pleased to make peace with all through the blood of his Christ. And we give thanks for this. Not as we ought, but as we are able. This week, we will pause as a nation and give thanks for many things. To paraphrase one poet, this morning I woke up in a nice warm bed and had hot water and cereal with fruit and milk. It might have been otherwise. I had a choice of what news I heard. It might have been otherwise. I drove here without worrying about a roadside bomb or a sniper. It might have been otherwise. And because of Jesus, I'm given the joy and freedom that comes from trusting my life with God. It might have been otherwise. And because it's not otherwise, but is, I come again giving thanks for all these things, but especially for the gift Jesus gives me. This week, in thanksgiving for all those blessings, we eat a special meal. And each week in thanksgiving for what God has done for us in Christ, Jesus says to you and me, Father, forgive them. Today, you will be with me in paradise. We give thanks to God in this Eucharist, the thanksgiving meal that Jesus invites us to, the feast with him in paradise. Today. And for that we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.